Everybody doing tonight? Good. Okay, I'll stop. Ed needs to sit down. I've been waiting for him to take his seat. Got to get his attention somehow. Yes. Why don't you take that light, too? We got to change that. I know. There's a light out. Ah, yes. I'm going to use this mic tonight because Monday I could barely speak. And so if I need to turn and cough or something, I didn't want to blow you guys' eardrums out. So I'll try to stay close so I can stay loud and all that. Let me pray so we can get started tonight. But we're going to be in Genesis 19 tonight. As you can see, I am not Pastor Jim. He's sick once again. So hopefully he will stay home this time and get better. Men were stubborn, so maybe he'll stay home and get better so that he can come feed us the word next week. So let me pray real quick, and then we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you tonight, Lord. We want to hear from you. We want to be fed from your word. And so we pray that it would be your word that goes out. Lord, that it would be your word that penetrates our hearts and convicts us and guides us and leads us to the truth, Lord. So we pray that as we study your word, we would have ears to hear and hearts to listen. And we give this evening to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So Genesis 19, as you're turning there, in the book of Revelation, Jesus says to the church of Laodicea, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. Because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, naked. Sometimes we don't realize we have a problem until we find ourselves miles off track. If you're going somewhere and you're 1 degree off course, say you're traveling a foot. After 1 foot, 1 degree off course, you're less than a quarter inch off. At 100 yards, you're about 5 feet off. At a mile, you're over 90 feet off track. If you were to travel around the globe and start in Washington, D.C., and you were 1 degree off, by the time you got back around, you'd miss Washington, D.C. by almost 440 miles. If you were traveling to the moon and you were 1 degree off, you would miss the moon by over 4,100 miles. That's twice the diameter of the moon. Just 1 degree makes that much difference. The effect of compromise in the life of a Christian has this effect. When we allow compromise in, we move a degree off course. Little here, little there, it all adds up eventually. And so tonight in our study, we're going to look at Lot and how he compromised and where that led him to. He was unable to warn his city of an impending judgment of God. His wife paid the ultimate price with her life, and his daughters had lasting consequences from his compromise. So we're going to be in Genesis chapter 16, or 19. Already started. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 19, and the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were extremely wicked. And God was about to judge them for their wickedness. But Abraham begged of God that he would spare his nephew Lot. And so God sends two angels to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to lead them out, lead Lot and his family out before the judgment starts. And in verse 1 of chapter 19, we begin. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. "My lords," he said, "please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night, and then go on your way early in the morning." "No," they answered, "we will spend the night in the square." But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. So Lot goes from living in a tent near Sodom. If you remember back to chapter 13, verse 12, it says Lot was living in a tent outside the city of Sodom. So he goes from living outside the city in a tent to now in verse 3, he's living in a house in Sodom. And in verse 1, we read that he was sitting in the gate, or he was a judge of the city of Sodom. He was well accepted by the community. And I think we'll see this, that he really liked living in Sodom. I think he liked the acceptance that he gained from the other people. I think he liked the friendship. He calls them friends at one point. But Lot's comfortable in Sodom. But these two angels one day walk up, these two men walk up to the city, and Lot greets them. And he invites them to his house, and they decline his offer. And it says that he insisted so strongly that they finally followed him. Did he know what was going to take place? He surely knew the wickedness of this city. So, you know, here's two men walking in the city. Was he concerned for their safety? He may have been. As a judge, he would have known how wicked the people were. But we aren't told that he ever condemned their actions. In 2 Peter 2, we're told that he was disturbed in his soul by what was going on, but we are never told that he ever spoke about it, that he ever said anything about it. It's almost as if he went along to get along. I'm just reading that into it, but that's the way it appears. Verse 4, before they had gone to bed, all of the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them." Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him. Verse 7, and he said, "No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you like with them, but don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof." It says all of the men of the city, from young to old. This speaks to the amount of wickedness that was in that city, that all of the men came out. Lot tries to stop them. In verse 7, he says, "My friends, don't do this wicked thing." My friends. He's calling them his friends. Who do we call friend? See, Lot had moved in to the city. He had seen day by day this wickedness of the city, but he seemingly overlooked it to gain their acceptance of him. It bothers me when someone says, "Well, Jesus hung out with drunkards and sinners and prostitutes," and they use that as an excuse to have bad friends. And that bothers me when people do that, because it's like, no, the Bible is clear. The religious leaders said, "Why does he hang out with sinners and prostitutes?" And Jesus said, "Because healthy people do not need a physician, the sick do. I have not come to call the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance." And that is why those people followed Jesus. It wasn't that Jesus was hanging out with them and accepting their lifestyle. They were coming to him because they realized he had something they needed. Amen. And so I ask, who do we call friends? Who are our friends? Do we have those friends that, I hear this a lot in the youth, "Well, I can't take that friend to meet my mom because, you know, I don't think she'd accept that one." Yeah, stuff like that. But do we have friends like that where we're kind of ashamed a little to have these friends, you know. They're kind of maybe not the best of friends, but we like hanging out with them because we feel cool or whatever. That seems like what happens with the youth. But who are our friends? Are we being salt and light to our friends, or are they dragging us down? We should be. That's what we're called to be. No. We can't be salt and light if we're not around people that need salt and light. But at the same time, do our actions condone their actions? Or are we pointing them to Christ? We should always be pointing. I mean, that's why we're a Christian, to point others to Christ. So Lot calls him friends. He says, don't do this wicked thing. And then he does something very reprehensible. He offers his own two daughters to this mob. Now, in those days, they had this law of hospitality, where when somebody enters your house as a guest, you are legally responsible for their well-being. But that doesn't make it right for Lot to do what he did. But Lot's been living in Sodom for a while. And so for him to offer up his daughters meant that he didn't value their life as he should have. Every life is valuable to God. Why didn't Lot step forward and try to stop him with his own life? I mean, they're going to offer to do worse to him than they want to do to the guys, but why didn't Lot offer himself? There's a verse in the New Testament where, I believe it's in the New Testament, Jesus says, rarely will one die for a righteous, maybe it's Paul said that, rarely one will die for a righteous person or a good person, maybe. Lot offers his daughters. It's a sad tale of how wicked the city was and how compromised Lot was. Verse 9, let's keep moving. Get out of our way, they replied. This fellow came here as a foreigner, and now he wants to play the judge. We'll treat you worse than them. They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Verse 11, then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness, so that they could not find the door. I doubt that his daughters were that ugly that the men were like, no, you keep them. But they refused his offer of the two ladies. They wanted them two guys. That's how wicked it had gotten. But basically what they do is Lot says, don't do this. And they're like, who are you to tell me what's good and what's right and what's wrong? You're just like us, Lot. Who are you to say what we're doing is wrong? Relevant, yeah. Saw that ad or that art. Sad. Yeah. And they look at the church and they say, who are you to tell me? Because we've lost credibility as a church in America. Because we look too much like the world. And this is where Lot was. He looked just like the rest of the people in Sodom. And they're like, hey, bro, don't tell me what to do. I know what you did last week, or whatever they said. But when we go to church on Sundays and act like the world the rest of the week, we've lost all credibility with the world. when Lot finally tries to stand up to the wickedness, they laugh at him. They threaten to do things to him. And it was at this point that the angels reached out and they grab Lot and they pull him in and they strike the men of the city with blindness. See, the men of the city had spiritual blindness because they would not repent and turn. Remember Jonah? And he went to Nineveh and he said, repent and turn. And the whole city repented of their wickedness and God didn't judge that city. The same could have happened here in Sodom. But no, Lot was so compromised, they didn't believe what he was saying. But they had a spiritual blindness because they weren't willing to change their ways. And now they've got a physical blindness. So when confronted with our wickedness, do we have spiritual blindness? They doubled down and continue on as they were. They didn't repent and change like Nineveh did. These are the only two options we have. Repent and change or continue on. In 1 John 1, 8 and 9, we read, if we claim to be without sin, we have deceived ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Do you have a case of spiritual blindness in your life tonight? I had to ask myself the same thing. Do I have a case of spiritual blindness? Am I blind to some sin in my life that I don't want to look at, I don't want to think about, I don't want to let go of? It's an area of compromise. Every day, we have to look, we have to reflect. Is the Holy Spirit confronting sin in your life? And you're like, nope, don't see it. Judah. I don't think so. I think the distance between the two cities was great enough that they probably have never heard of Sodom and Gomorrah. But, you know, when God's word is preached and God is working and stirring in the hearts of men, a change will take place if we're willing to allow that change to take place. So I believe with Nineveh, God was working in their hearts. He just wanted Jonah to go preach to them. So does that answer your question? Okay. Verse 12. The two men said to Lot, do you have anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his son-in-laws, who were pledged to marry his daughters. He said, hurry and get out of this place because the Lord is about to destroy the city. But his son-in-laws thought he was joking. The angel asked Lot, is there anybody else you care about? And it says that Lot went outside. Who was outside? The angry mob that was looking to take them two men. His sons were a part of that, son-in-laws. This speaks to how great the compromise was in his own house. Lot had allowed compromise in his house, and it trickled down. We'll see it trickle down through his wife and his daughters, his son-in-laws, everything. He had lost all credibility. They thought he was joking. They thought it was a joke. They're probably blindly feeling around thinking it was a joke, but it begs the question, what do I allow in? As a parent, what do I allow into my family, into my home? Me and Pastor Doug were discussing this a couple weeks ago about Netflix. They're producing movies and TV shows that are pretty much flat out blasphemous and against Christianity. And we're like, how long do we let this into our homes? We pay for a subscription to Netflix and we're allowing this to come in. When do we take a stand? When do we say, no, I'm not letting this in? It may be something simple. I may never watch them shows. I watch these shows. But where do we draw the line? When you are just like the world, when you strive for the things the world does, when you act like sinners act, then why would they want what you have? Why would they ever be drawn to Jesus when they think that you're just like them or they're just like you? Jesus, speaking to his disciples, said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." Just like the lukewarm Christian, Jesus says, "I will spit you out of my mouth." This was Lot's problem. The people around him thought he was no different than them. When he tried to warn them, they didn't even listen. He had condoned their wickedness by not speaking up sooner. How different would it have been if Lot would have drew the line somewhere? Verse 15. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished." When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters and led them out safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, "Flee for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away." But Lot said to them, "No, my lords, please. Your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown great kindness to me by sparing my life. But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me, and I'll die. Look, here is a town near enough to run to, and it's small. Let me flee to it. It's very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared." He said to him, "Very well, I will grant you this request too. I will not overthrow the town you speak of, but flee there quickly because I cannot do anything until you reach it." This is why the town was called Zoar. By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, destroying all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. So despite the warning, Lot himself resisted leaving Sodom. How hard is it for us to give up those sins we hold so close? Those sins that we run to when times are rough? Those pet sins that we can't seem to overcome because, quite frankly, we like to hold on to them. We are no better than Lot. We hesitate to leave our sins behind and to follow Jesus. We hesitate to leave the things of this world behind and follow Jesus. The author of Hebrews in chapter 12 writes, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles." In other words, he says, let us strip off every weight that keeps us from running, especially that sin that easily trips us up. This is why Lot hesitated, because he wasn't ready to give up the life he had. The angels have to forcibly lead him, his wife, and his daughters out of Sodom. And then in verse 17, they tell that when they tell him to run to the mountains, Lot still doesn't want to leave. He doesn't want to go very far. So he makes a deal with them. He says, "Hey, let me go to this little town over here." And they they let him. But Lot was reluctant to leave his old life behind. And by the time that Lot had reached safety, God begins to rain down sulfur. Or as the old King James puts it, fire and brimstone. Now, commentators will say, oh, well, there was a volcano nearby and some earthquakes happened and this and that. I'm a literalist. The Bible says that God rained down fire and brimstone from heaven. No matter what how it came, that's not the point. But the point is that God poured out his judgment on these cities, on these people. God is just in judging them for their sin. One day soon, God is going to pour out his judgment on an unbelieving people. Are we going to be like Lot and just stand aside? Or are we going to warn as many as we can that'll listen? One way to warn is not compromise the way we live our lives. If people see that there's a difference in us, that Christ has done a work in our lives, that Christ has given us hope and meaning and purpose, that alone will draw people to him. Amen? Now, verse 26, one of the saddest verses in here, besides the daughters and stuff and all that. Lot's wife disobeyed the command of the angels, and she looked back. It wasn't like in the movies when the people look at Medusa's eyes and they turn to stone or whatever. No, she was longing for Sodom. It wasn't just a quick glance. She missed it. She wanted to be back there. She wanted to return to that. And that's why God judged her in the way he did. Jesus tells all those who desire to follow him that they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. Jesus says whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for his sake will gain it. The call to be a Christian is a call to leave the things of this world behind. Because they drag us down. They keep us from being salt and light. They keep us from being hot for Christ. They make us lukewarm. We're called to leave everything behind and be wholly devoted to Jesus. What would happen if we live that way more often? It's a daily thing, as we talked about earlier. Daily choices of what we're willing to compromise on. But what would happen if we lived that out more? We'd be blessed. And those around us would be blessed. Lot was saved because of his relationship to Abraham primarily. God blessed Abraham, and he blessed Lot because of Abraham. Yeah, if I heard it once said that if the world is okay with the message that's being taught in here, it's probably not the gospel. Yeah. If we're if we're longing for the things of this world, we're probably not concerned about the thing in the next world. So God wants us focused on him because he's got so much more for us after we die on this earth. There's so much. He's gone to prepare a place for us, mansions, you know, streets paved with gold, himself. We get Jesus when we get to heaven. Verse 27, before we run out of time. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah, toward the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land, like smoke from a furnace. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. Lot and his two daughters left Zoar and settled in the mountains, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar. He and his two daughters lived in a cave. One day the older daughter said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is no man around here to give us children, as is the custom over all the earth. Let's get our father to drink wine and then sleep with him and preserve our family line through our father." That night they got their father to drink wine, and the older daughter went in and slept with him. He was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. The next day, the older daughter said to the younger, "Last night I slept with my father. Let's get him to drink wine again tonight, and you go in and sleep with him so we can preserve our family line through our father." So they got their father to drink wine that night also, and the younger daughter went in and slept with him. Again, he was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up, so both of Lot's daughters became pregnant by their father. The older daughter had a son, and she named him Moab. He is the father of the Moabites of today. The younger daughter also had a son, and she named him Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites of today. Yep. There's a lot in that section. Yeah. Thank you, Tracy. Let's start at the top. Lot begs the angels, "I don't want to go to the mountains. Let me go to this little town." And then he ends up going to the mountains anyway. What's going on? Well, probably, it was the only little city left in the whole area. They probably thought that fire and brimstone was getting ready to rain down on them. And it's a possibility that the whole town fled, and he fled too. So, but they all leave. They go to the mountains anyway. But could it be that Zoar wasn't really the life that they were looking for? Because they kind of missed Sodom. So maybe it wasn't quite what they were looking for. Could be a number of things. But the rest of this section really doesn't need much explanation. It's pretty well laid out. Except to say that what happened here was a direct result of the compromise in Lot's life. They were only doing what they knew from Sodom. This should be a warning to all parents. What compromises are we allowing into our homes? Judah.
What if Lot noticed something?
The Bible doesn't explain that very well. So I'm going to leave that one alone. Because of course, at some point, he's got to realize that he's the father. But, yeah, well, the Bible really doesn't say what happened or how he found out, so we'll just let that one go. Where the Bible is silent, I'm going to remain silent. Anyway, but what compromises are we allowing into our homes? The names Moab and Ben-Ammi both imply the meaning, a son of my father. But both the Moabites and the Ammonites were considered enemies of the nation of Israel for most of their history. See, the very thing that was intended to bring about life brought death. Paul says that the wages of sin is death. And this is a perfect, practical example of where we can see that sin breeds death. Because Israel had death for hundreds of years, thousands of years maybe, because of the Ammonites and the Moabites. You will remember the Moabites may stand out to you. Ruth was a Moabitess. And she is in the lineage of Jesus. So God can still restore. If he can restore Ruth, he can restore any one of us. God can still bring about life and salvation. But because of this one decision, or two decisions, death came to the Israelites. Many Israelites died through their wars with the Ammonites and the Moabites. What was intended to bring life brought death. What I see in this passage, what I wonder in this passage is why. Not why did God judge Sodom and Gomorrah? That's pretty clear. But why was Lot saved? I touched on it a little bit. One of the reasons was because God told Abraham, I will bless you, and you will be a blessing. And because of Lot's association with Abraham, there was that blessing. Lot was blessed because of Abraham. But practically, neither Lot nor his family really deserved to be rescued or saved from God's wrath. Why did God do that? When God met with Moses on Mount Sinai in Exodus 34, it says that God proclaimed to Moses that he was the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. God rescued Lot because he's slow to anger. He's compassionate. He's abounding in love and faithfulness. I can look at this story and I can think, oh, Lot, how foolish are you? You compromise so much. But I'm just as bad as Lot. I deserve God's wrath and punishment on my sin. And yet, even though the wages of my sin is death and God's wrath, God sent his son to die on a cross while I was still in sin and rebellion to him. Because God is compassionate, he's gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. I truly believe that if the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah would have repented and turned to God, such as Nineveh did, they would still be standing. Maybe not still, but they would have been standing. They would have still been there. All those people wouldn't have had to face God's wrath. It's the same way with any one of us. If we do not repent of our sins and turn to Jesus, we will have to face God's wrath because God does not leave the guilty unpunished. See, God punished Jesus for my sin because he's slow to anger. He's compassionate. He loves me. He loves you. He loves each and every one of us. God's mercy is intended to bring about repentance. Very seldom do we see God's judgment bringing about repentance. But God's mercy is intended to bring us to repentance. Don't let compromise veer you even one degree off that course, off following Jesus. Yep. Yeah. Yeah. This narrative is in the Bible, one, to show us that God will judge wickedness, but two, to show us of his great mercy on a family that by their actions really didn't deserve to be freed and to be rescued from his judgment. Amen? Let me pray. Oh, Lord.